Let us turn again to the Word of God, to the chapter that we read in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, and I'll read again verses 22 and 23. These well-known words in Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it's particularly the last of these things which Paul lists here as the fruit of the Spirit. This word that we have in the middle of verse 23, temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. I'm not sure how you approach this passage, but it's one of those passages that often we can shrink from. As we read through this list of graces, we come to these passages and we are reminded very much of our shortcomings and our failings as we seek to walk the Christian life. This word, I tried to speak from it at Haynes at the prayer meeting on Wednesday, and it has remained with me really, and so I feel I must take it up with you here this morning. This word, temperance. This whole passage is, as I say, a very humbling passage. What's the implication of these words? Well, the implication is very obvious, isn't it? That if you and I do not know this fruit of the Holy Spirit within us, if we do not possess that Spirit in our hearts by God's grace, we can know nothing of real spiritual love, nothing of real spiritual joy or peace or long-suffering or gentleness or goodness or faith or meekness or temperance. What does it say about us as human beings if these great and wonderful gifts, these great and wonderful graces, can only be ours by the work of the Spirit within us? They don't grow on this earth. They don't grow within our natural human hearts. But they are here as the fruit of the Spirit. It's a very humbling passage, but equally it's a very encouraging passage. And why is it a very encouraging passage? Well, Paul does not say that these fruits are something that the Christian can never know. He doesn't say this love is something which you can never know. This joy is something that you can never know. These things can be known. They are the fruit of the Spirit. And when you remember what the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, there is encouragement here, isn't there? He said that his Father would give the Holy Spirit to all those that ask for him. The fruit of the Spirit. And as I say, really, it's this word temperance that has been on my mind. What does it mean, this word temperance? Well, of course, we sometimes use this word, and you can think of the temperance movement. Some of you may have read about the temperance movement, how there have been those in the church and are still those in the church today who speak of temperance in the sense of abstinence from alcohol. There was the great temperance movement in this country in the 1800s and around that time when men like John Wesley and Charles Wesley spoke against the evils of the gin palaces and that great epidemic of drunkenness which seemed to sweep across the country. And the church spoke out against this. The temperance movement. But we're not to think that this word temperance only has to do with the drinking of alcohol. Certainly that is an important topic, and Paul has spoken about drunkenness, hasn't he? Earlier on in verse 21, drunkenness is one of those works of the flesh that he speaks of, and it is a terrible thing, drunkenness. But this word temperance is much wider than that. All of these graces are spiritual graces, aren't they? We know that there is a kind of human love between a man and his wife, between parents and their children. There is a kind of human love, there is a kind of human long-suffering, and you will know people that are more long-suffering than other people. Some people are more gentle naturally than other people. But these graces that Paul is talking about here, they're on an entirely different level to those natural graces. This love is a spiritual love. This joy is a spiritual joy. And so on through this passage. And so when we come to this word temperance, we're talking about something spiritual. We're not just talking about something natural. This word temperance, if you were to read it in the original Greek language, the word that's used is one of those words that's really two words put together. The word for with and the word for strength. The idea is of a man having some kind of strength. And I think you'll find almost all of the modern translations will put it like this. They will say self-control. Self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. Much wider than just abstinence from alcohol. Much wider than just abstinence from drunkenness. But something which speaks of self-control. Self-control. Well, again, we can think of a natural kind of self-control, can't we? And certainly there is a sense in which part of our duty as God's creatures is to control ourselves. This is one of the great mysteries of the way in which man is put together. He has this ability to reflect upon himself. And so as we grow up, and you see it in children, don't you, they get to the age where they start to think about what they ought to do. And we come into situations and there's something that's very attractive to us. There's something that we want to take and it's not ours. But we have this conscience, don't we, that comes in. And we know that we ought not to do that. There is a natural kind of self-control that is almost built into man. You see it, don't you, in the account of Cain and Abel. It's a remarkable thing that when the Lord comes to Cain there in Genesis chapter 4 and asks him what's happened to Abel, his brother, Cain doesn't say, well, I killed him. I didn't think there was anything wrong with that. But Cain knew that he had done wrong, didn't he? And so he lies. He says, I know not. Where am I my brother's keeper? Cain wants to hide his action. He realizes, though man is fallen and though the conscience is fallen, yet there is this remaining sense of right and wrong, isn't there, in man? And Cain knew that he had done wrong. It's just the same with Judas, wasn't it? When he betrayed the Lord Jesus for those 30 pieces of silver. His conscience, it won't let him rest anymore. And of course we know the tragic end of that man, how he went out and hanged himself, he destroyed himself. But there is a kind of natural self-control which is quite right to impress upon all men as their duty. But as I say, when we come to the work of the Holy Spirit and when we read of the fruit of the Spirit here, we're talking about something on a whole other level. Something which is so much higher, it's on a different plane to that kind of natural self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. The work of regeneration. There's a great mystery, isn't there, in the way that the Holy Spirit works. And the Lord Jesus, he speaks of it to Nicodemus. This work of the Spirit, he says, is something essential. But it's something mysterious. It's like the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is something mysterious in the way in which the Spirit works. It's a very dangerous thing to make rules about how the Spirit must work or will work. And I'm sure those of us who have been brought by that same Holy Spirit to faith in the Lord Jesus, if we were to compare our experiences, we would find a great deal of variety in the way that the Spirit has worked. But there is something consistent, the fruit of the Spirit. These things we expect to see where the Spirit is at work. These things we should expect to be able to observe where the Spirit is at work. And you notice it's in the singular, isn't it? It's not the fruits of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. These things, they come together. Well, what does this spiritual temperance look like in practice then? What does it mean to be spiritually temperate? To know a spiritual kind of self-control? Well, you think about that expression, self-control. It's a very interesting expression, isn't it? Even on the natural level. What are we talking about when we talk about self-control? Well, we're talking about a man controlling himself, aren't we? And the implication is that something in us needs controlling. You can imagine if you were to overhear a conversation and you were to hear someone shouting at someone else and saying, well, can't you control your dog? That would tell you something about that dog, wouldn't it? Or even perhaps a child. Can't you control your child? You might hear someone saying to someone else. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that there's a power that needs wrestling with there. That dog, it needs constraining, it needs restraining. Perhaps it's a vicious animal, and there's a sense in which it has to be kept on a lead, or perhaps muzzled, or put into a harness, or perhaps even into a cage. There's something about that animal that needs controlling and keeping in. Well, if we think about self-control, what does that say about us? What does it say about the Christian? If there is this need of the Spirit and of this spiritual grace of self-control, well, it tells you that man still needs controlling. There's still something wild about him. There's still something sinful about him. We're not talking about sinless perfection, are we, in this passage? When Paul comes to the Galatians, he's not saying that the Christian will always know these graces to their fullest extent. There would be no need for temperance if that was true. The implication is that there's still a fight to be fought here. And that's very obvious from the context, isn't it? What is Paul's intense as he writes to these Galatians here? Well, he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got these two principles within you, he says to them. The flesh lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. And so there's this need of control. The flesh, it needs controlling. And this is one of the fruits of the Spirit, or part of the fruit of the Spirit. This spiritual self-control. It's best seen, really, by example. If you turn back to the book of Psalms, turn to that familiar Psalm, Psalm 42. It begins with those wonderful and well-known words, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And again, you'll notice how the psalmist, he speaks about his soul as if it's something separate from himself, doesn't he? And then you look at what he says in verse 5. For most of this psalm, the psalmist is speaking to the Lord, isn't he? He says, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He's looking up to the Lord. But then in verse 5, he's not so much talking to the Lord anymore, is he? He's talking to his own soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Of course, we have the same words or very similar words at the end of the psalm in verse 11. And then again, very similar words at the end of Psalm 43 in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. What's the psalmist doing? What are we seeing in this psalmist? And he's a spiritual man, isn't he? We're not told who wrote the psalm, but we know for sure that the Spirit was at work within him. He's one of those holy men of old who were moved by the Spirit of God. What's going on in this man in this fifth verse? Well, what's going on in this man is exactly the kind of thing that Paul is talking about to the Galatians. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? If you are a Christian here this morning, have you learnt the same lesson as this psalmist has learnt? He's talking to himself. And it's as if he wants to take hold of himself, isn't he? And it's as if he wants to grab a hold of his soul and almost give it a shake. And say to his soul, what's going on, soul? What are you doing? Why are you feeling like this? Why are you thinking like that? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? This is a man who is taking hold of himself, as the Spirit is at work within him. And now there's this, he's fighting this battle, isn't he? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? I remember hearing a sermon many years ago in which the preacher said something like this. He said the Christian is a man who has learned to speak to himself instead of allowing himself to speak to him. And this preacher, he made the point that this is something that all Christians will have to learn. To learn to speak to themselves instead of allowing themselves to speak to him. Just as the psalmist is doing here. His soul is cast down. There's this, almost we might call it a depression within him. And his soul is disquieted. There's something uncomfortable, something uncertain about this man in his soul. He's not at peace, is he? And as the Spirit works within this man, what happens? Well, it's as if the man takes hold of his soul. And he begins to speak to his soul instead of allowing his soul to speak to him. His spiritual self-control. Again, it's not just an Old Testament thing, but if you turn over to the Epistle to the Corinthians, their familiar words at the end of chapter 9, Paul can write about himself and he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And it's the same kind of idea, isn't it, that Paul is coming with there. He has this body that needs controlling. There's something wild about it. I keep it under. It's violent language almost that he uses. He's almost taking an illustration from the way in which the wrestlers would take hold of each other and try and pin each other down and hold each other down. And he says, well, I find I have to do that kind of thing with myself. There's something wild about it. And I find that I have to take hold of myself. And this is the fruit of the Spirit within Paul. This is one of the effects of the work of the Spirit within men like Paul and the psalmist. There's this fighting with themselves. It's taking hold of themselves. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. We sometimes sing about two armies, don't we? I think it's a hymn of William Gadsby's. hymn 612 in this book, and he makes a very similar point, doesn't he? In every believer, two armies are seen, the new man of grace and the old man of sin. In Christ, he is perfect and free from all guilt, yet in himself, evils are both seen and felt. And now William Gadsby has to speak of a fight, doesn't he? There's something of a battle going on within the believer. These two great principles, they're spoken of as the old man and the new man. And we don't believe that the Christian is two people. We don't mean that he's some kind of schizophrenic person with a split personality, as if he has two people within him. But as Paul says, it's almost as if it's like that. This new man, this old man. And now there's this fight that has to be fought. Of course, it's all there in Romans 7, isn't it? When Paul comes to the end of that seventh chapter, and he looks at himself, and he says, you know, I see this terrible conflict within me. That which I do, I allow not. The things that I say shouldn't be done, I find myself doing them. And I find I don't practice what I preach. What I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's as if Paul he looks within himself and he says, you know, I have this constant conflict, it seems. Even when I have a desire to do good, even in my highest moments of worship, even when I'm on my knees, even when I'm sitting before an open Bible, there's this principle which is almost right there on my shoulder, and it's when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so Paul has to come to this, doesn't he? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And it's wonderful that he knows the answer, isn't it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But there's this fight to be fought, this battle to be undertaken. The fruit of the Spirit. These two armies wrestling, lusting one against the other. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Have you learned the same lesson as the psalmist has learned? You know how it is sometimes when you wake up in the morning, you just feel miserable. And you think to yourself, I don't know why this has happened. You perhaps have had a wonderful day on the Lord's Day or in the prayer meeting in the week, and you go to bed, and when you wake up, it all seems to have evaporated. And you think, well, where is that blessing now? What's happened to it? That word that I heard, those promises that I rejoiced in, that Christ that I was worshipping, it all seems to have gone. Well, surely that's something like what the psalmist found. And he begins to fight with himself. And he begins to take himself in hand. And it's all the work of the Spirit, isn't it? We're not talking about something psychological. We're not talking about a man who just has a certain strength of character and is able to brace himself and to pick himself up. But there's something spiritual going on. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance, this self-control. How humbling. How humbling this is, isn't it, to human nature? Without the Spirit, there's no hope in that battle. Are you trying to fight that fight in your own strength? You can't do it. Are you trying to wrestle with yourself in your own power? You can't do it. When Paul came to the end of that seventh chapter to the Romans and said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He didn't say, well, I can do it. He didn't say, well, I'll just draw on the inward reserves of strength that I have. No, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This strength, it comes from him. It's his spirit. Again, Paul writes in another passage, doesn't he, about his thorn in the flesh. And three times he prays that it might be taken away from him. And what is God teaching him by that thorn? He's teaching him this. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How humbling. No self-control without this. Not in the spiritual sense that we're talking about. No chance of winning that battle without this. It's not within us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. No freedom without this. And it gives us a real insight into the state of man, doesn't it? No wonder Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he speaks about them when they were before they were born again, and he says, you were the servants of sin. The slaves of sin. No freedom there. No self-control there. That's the characteristic of the slave, isn't it? They can't just decide to get up and resign and move to a different employer. They're in bondage, like those Israelites in Egypt. They couldn't just go to Pharaoh and say, well, we've been working for you, Pharaoh, for a number of years, and we've decided to take the next step in our career, and we're going to move. They were slaves. No freedom. Of course, we don't think like that, do we? You talk to a natural, unregenerate person sometimes, and you say, well, you're not free. You know, you're a slave of sin. They'll say, well, of course I'm not. I make my own decisions. I do. I can choose whether I take this path or that path. I'm a free man. You know, the unregenerate man is free in a sense, but free only to go in one direction. Like an object, if I was to hold something up here and to let go of it, well, it would be free, wouldn't it? But free to do what? Free to go down. Free to go down. What kind of freedom is that? But the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. No freedom without this. A humbling message, but also an encouraging one. As I said, the fruit of the Spirit. This is not something hopeless, says Paul, as he writes to these Galatians. He says to them, I'm not saying you should just sit down and throw up your hands and say, well, of course, there's no point there. This is the fruit of the Spirit. What purpose is there in you giving us all these exhortations, Paul? What's the point, Paul, of telling us to walk in the Spirit? If this is just a hopeless thing. No, Paul says it's not hopeless. He's a realist about the condition of of these Galatians, but he's no fatalist, is he? He's no fatalist. There's encouragement here. Perhaps you, and some of us perhaps have to do this more than others. Certainly I speak to myself as much as to any of you. We come to this passage and we say, well, I'm not much good at this. This fight. It's a fight I so often seem to lose. Don't despair when you come to places like that. It's the Spirit's fruit. And you know there's a wonderful message concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's there in the Old Testament. You remember that passage in Ezekiel where the Lord speaks of giving a new spirit, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit will I put within you. And it's all give, isn't it? But then towards the end of that chapter, in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, the Lord God says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. In other words, he says, you need this Spirit. There's a promise of the gift of the Spirit, but he says, I will yet for this be inquired of. Ask him then. He is there to be inquired of. Does he not say so? And of course, the Lord Jesus. You remember again his teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. When he talks to those in Luke chapter 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You come to this passage in Galatians and you say, well, it's all rather depressing, really, this fight I find I so often lose it. And self gets the upper hand. And the old man of sin seems to be so much stronger than the new man of grace. And I seem to see so little of this fruit. Ask him for it. Ask him for it. Ask him in the words of the hymn writer in hymn 983. Spirit of truth, said Charles Wesley, come down, reveal the things of God. He's asking to be shown things, to see things. Oh, that we now might know the all-atoning Lamb. Spirit of faith, descend and show the virtue of his name. Open thou mine eyes, said the psalmist, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is how the Spirit works. He points to Christ. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Are you asking for his Spirit? Are you asking for a greater measure of it? For more of the fruit of it? I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do these things for them. The fruit of the Spirit. This temperance, no freedom without this. No self-control without this. No hope of victory without this. But a great hope. With this promise, with this word. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're not of human origin. They don't grow naturally, if you like. The fruit of his Spirit. And yet, just this in closing. Whilst it's the fruit of the Spirit, there is still a sense in which the Christian has to fight himself in this fight, isn't there? We don't believe that the Spirit works to make men like robots. We don't believe that the Spirit who worked in men like David and in men like Paul worked in such a way that they were just like a machine. How does the Spirit work in a sinner? Well, he works by teaching. He works by showing. He works by giving sight of things that weren't seen before. An understanding of things that weren't understood before. This is how this fruit is produced. It's not something mechanical. It's not something robotic. It's not something by which the Christian becomes like a machine. He's still the same person. But he's a person who has been renewed. Who has a new understanding. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And this fruit of the Spirit is seen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, says Paul, there is no law. Still a fight to be fought. Still a battle to be waged. And still an old nature to be overcome. And a soul that sometimes needs taking hold of. And speaking to, why art thou cast down, O my soul? But the Spirit's fruit, temperance, self-control, how we need that Spirit then. You look forward, no doubt many of us look forward and we know what's going to happen. We make the best of resolutions sometimes, don't we? we make some kind of mistake. That old nature boils up and it bursts out. And it takes control of us. And we lose control of ourselves, don't we? And we perhaps come and we say, well, that was a terrible thing. I should not have said that. I should not have done that. And we say, well, I won't do that again. But we know, don't we, that the fight is going to happen again. Where do we turn for help in this battle? Well, we don't turn within. We don't find this growing on human soil. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit. It's his teaching work, his showing work, his revealing work. He takes of the things of Christ, he shows them to sinners. And something is transformed. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, may God grant to us more of this fruit. How much we need it. How much we depend upon it. Fight the good fight of faith, says Paul in another place. How do we do that? How did Paul do it? Well, he came to this, didn't he? I can do all things. You might say, well, that sounds a bit arrogant, Paul. You can do all things. You sure about that? But then he goes on. I can do all things through Christ. And we say, well, we see what you mean now, Paul. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, may God grant to us that same strength, that same realization, that same fruit. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Amen.